I want to be sure to present my wife to some of you who may not know her because you don't know us because we haven't been away, or you've been away for 14 years. Julie, please, would you stand up? And so thankful for her. You'll hear that Mozambique can be a very difficult place to live, especially in the early days when it was the poorest nation on earth with the highest level of human suffering in the world. But she made our home a wonderful and a pleasant refuge. In fact, that was one of her vows. I thought, that's a strange vow. I'm going to make my home a refuge for you and our family. But that's what we needed in Mozambique. And she made life so bearable there. I know she wants to come back to the States, but unfortunately these things backfire. We're so comfortable in Mozambique that she'll probably never get back, even though she's got 7 grandkids tugging at her heart. We got 4 new ones just this past year. And so we're back to get acquainted with all the new Woodrows. And but anyway, I need to get started. First, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help me in 40 minutes to say the right things and leave out the less important things. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for what you're doing in our midst right here at Faith Community Church. And Father, also through their prayers and their gifts and their help, bringing the knowledge of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ to a benighted church far away on the other side of the world. We just thank you for that. And I pray, for Father, that this morning you would be exalted, that Christ would be glorified through hearing what you are accomplishing in your kindness for the Mozambican people through the prayers and the involvement of the people like those here in Faith Community Church. So I pray, Father, for that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you, the people who are kind of new to Mozambique, that Mozambique is a country of 30 million Africans stretched out along the southeastern coastline of Africa, just above and to the right of South Africa, which is at the tip of the country. And it was a Portuguese Catholic, with emphasis on the word Catholic, colony for 500 years. 500 years, maybe stretching it a bit, but that's when the Vasco da Gama first sailed around the Cape of South Africa and discovered Mozambique, and Europe got interested in Africa as a trade route to India. And it was a Portuguese Catholic colony, pretty much closed to Protestant missionary work because of the Catholic influence in the government and elsewhere, until 1975, when the Mozambicans received their independence after a 15-year-long terroristic campaign. And unfortunately, their goal when they got control of the government and the country was to make Mozambique the first fully Marxist socialist country in all of Africa. And they instituted disastrous economic policies and spiritual policies because of the atheistic mindset of communism for the country. And as I've already mentioned, in the 1980s, Mozambique just plummeted to become the poorest nation on the face of the earth throughout that decade, and also the nation with the highest index of human suffering in all the world, according to an independent Washington-based population study group. And as far as the spiritual climate there, you need to understand that because of the Catholic influence for all those years, centuries, and then the atheist Marxist opposition to Christianity and to the truth, there were virtually no Bibles. Maybe a few old people in the church had Bibles, you know, 25, 30 years old that were left over from the Catholic days, if they could even get them then. And no missionaries. It was impossible for any mission board to maintain a presence in the country when it became so difficult. Really very little knowledge of the truth. People were carrying on with oral traditions, and there was no difference between the evangelical Protestant churches and the Catholic churches. It was all salvation by works, things that we do in order to get ourselves saved. And because the emphasis was on our works, you can imagine it wasn't the true gospel that brings the imputed righteousness to the account of the people who are following the Christian religion there, even the evangelical churches, but also no Holy Spirit. And so the churches were trying to constrain a sort of transformed life resorting to what Colossians 2 warns us against about using rules and regulations in the church. If you're a woman, you don't braid your hair. You don't wear jewelry. If you're a guy, you don't use these faddish hairstyles, haircuts that Africans like to use. Of course, you don't drink. You don't smoke. You accept Jesus Christ, get baptized, join the church, and give 10% of your income to the church. And if you don't do these things, you're going to lose your salvation. If you do these things, you have a chance of getting saved. And it puts you right into the trap of Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, where the Galatians were being told by the Judaizers that faith alone in Jesus Christ isn't enough to save you. You've also got to be circumcised. And immediately Paul wrote them and said, man, if you get circumcised thinking that faith alone in Jesus Christ isn't going to save you, you've just lost your salvation. Faith, Christ is going to be of no effect unto you. You've fallen from grace. You're severed from Christ. And now you're going to have to keep the whole law. And that's exactly what's being taught in the evangelical Protestant churches in Mozambique. So it was a spiritual ruin as well as economic ruin. When we were sent there in 1990 by our church, and I was able to get into the country, even though I was a missionary, because they didn't really know that. The government, I got in by accepting a contract to work as a general surgeon in one of the government hospitals. And when I showed up, I was supposed to be in the big main regional referral center for the northern third of Mozambique, a government hospital that was so poorly equipped because of the poverty that the ORs were chronically closed except to do emergency procedures to save life or limb because they didn't have suture material or they didn't have the antibiotics you needed if you're operating on somebody's colon to protect them from their own microbes. And I thought it was going to be a terrible experience, but I knew the Lord was calling us to Mozambique, and He had opened those doors, and we went through them. And when I showed up at the central hospital to begin work, they told me that my assignment had been changed. A Canadian relief organization had come into Nampula just a few months before, rehabilitated what formerly was a beautiful Catholic hospital 5 miles out of the city, and it had been attacked and overrun by terrorist factions between Africans fighting against each other to get control of the government. And it had been attacked and overrun so many times it was just a shell of a building. But they came in and replastered it and repaired it and made it look very nice, painted it. And they provided a Canadian family practitioner to work there. And they said if the Ministry of Health would just give us a surgeon, general surgeon, we can handle whatever comes into the hospital, medical problems, surgical problems. And that was right as I was about to come through the pipeline. And so they transferred me to that hospital. And the very morning that the provincial director of health took me there, it was a beautiful facility, all painted and clean, took me into the operating room. Operating room block was very nicely rehabilitated, but they had no material. They had no operating lights. The old OR table didn't function. They didn't have any functional surgical equipment. And the director of health said that what we'd like for you and your organization, your church, to do, we'd like you guys to outfit this surgical block and start doing operations. And he had no idea that we already had a 20-foot shipping container on its way across the ocean, totally filled with everything that you need to set up a surgical block, because a few months before we left, a hospital in San Antonio went bankrupt, and they gave us all of their modern surgical equipment, Mueller supplies, the very best surgical instruments you can buy, like having a Mercedes-Benz in your garage. And it was on its way already across the ocean. When he said that, for our part, we had no idea that this was going to be the assignment that I'd be given. And but God, who determines the end from the beginning and works all things after the counsel of His own will, had everything under control for us. And so I got to work with that Canadian family practitioner. But within a few months, she returned to Canada, and I became the only doctor in that government hospital for the next 8 years. And so we did 3,500 operations, and Grace Missions began providing all the medical supplies and so forth that we needed, not just for the surgical block, but for the whole hospital. So I ran that hospital like it was a mission hospital. We prayed with every patient that went through the operating room. We distributed Gospels of John in the clinic. Every Sunday afternoon, I'd walk through the halls of the hospital calling people to come hear the word of the Lord, receive help for your souls. I'd take them to the main hall in the hospital and preach the gospel to anywhere from 30 to 130 patients and their family members in that hospital. Distributed Gospels of John in the clinic. And we sold Bibles for $1 a piece in the surgical block, the only place in Mozambique that I knew of where you could get Bibles. We brought them in constantly from South Africa and sold them in the surgical block to these people. And at the peak of the evangelistic ministry there at the hospital in 1996, more than 3,600 people heard a full presentation of the gospel just at those Sunday afternoon services, which we always held without fail. Hundreds of Bibles were sold for $1 a piece, and thousands of scripture portions showing people from the Bible what they need to know about Jesus Christ to come to faith and salvation through Him were distributed for free. And it was a wonderful opportunity. But the problem was we outgrew that one operating room. And in 1998, after some changes in the government, the communists themselves realized that communism was not working. And they rewrote the Constitution, came up with a democratic form of government, gave everybody the rights that democratic nations enjoy, and also established a free market economy. Everything started to turn around. And so in 1998, the government gave us authorization to build and operate our own surgical hospital right there in the city of Nampula. Nampula is the third largest city in Mozambique, 800,000 people. So a very strategic place to be, the center of the most densely populated part of the country. And so that opportunity was put before us. And sad to say, we didn't get that hospital built in 5 years. I thought maybe we could get it built in 5 years. It's been 27 years. Hospital is fully built. It's fully equipped. In fact, in 2021, it served as the COVID hospital for all of the northern part of Mozambique. So it's a totally functional hospital. But we're waiting on a surgeon and cooperation on the part of the government to let our doctors begin working, the doctors in our church begin working in our hospital so we can open the clinic at least. And even though it's been a long time and God has never permitted that all the green lights line up at the same moment, I'm still confident that He's going to open that hospital because He's provided $1.5 million to get all of this complex built and equipped. And all the people we need to open that hospital are right now in our own little congregation of 47 people. We've got two pharmacists, we've got all the nurses, we've got a lab tech, we've got an anesthesiologist, we've got six doctors in a church of 47 people, and all of them went into medicine. I'm counting myself here as one of those six, but I can't get back to the OR, I'm pretty sure. But six doctors, all of whom went into medicine because they wanted to become surgeons. We've got a guy who wants to be a maxillofacial surgeon. Another one wants to be a neurosurgeon. He's already been accepted into a neurosurgical program. Another one wants to be a gynecological surgeon. Another one, we've got two that want to be general surgeons. And another one wants to be a pediatric surgeon. So he's put all these people. I thought it was going to take months of scouring the country to find doctors who are saved, who are evangelistic, and who love and embrace the Reformed gospel. And without going anywhere, God has brought all these people into our little congregation in amazing ways. All we've got to do is get through a few more little hurdles. I'm not going to talk about why the medical ministry isn't going just now because that would take too much time. But there is something important I need to tell you about that. Besides, another reason why I'm confident it's going to happen eventually. The money, the people are in place. We need a surgeon, a Western-trained surgeon. Okay, well, there's something that's important that I'm leaving out, but maybe we need to get on with the report. But, yes, I was so excited to evangelize 3,600 people just in the Sunday afternoon services. We could do 2,000 people every month at the hospital, evangelizing them in the big evangelistic pavilion while they're waiting to get called for their clinic appointment or get their lab work done or get an x-ray done. We could do 2,000 a month, 24,000 people a year hearing the gospel. So pray that God will give us that opportunity. But I was always concerned as I preached the gospel to these people. I would do rounds, my surgical rounds, Sunday afternoon after preaching the gospel. And I'd see these people with these scripture portions. They'd sitting on their beds, burdened to learn what they can learn about Jesus Christ because they were beginning to understand that I have to know about Jesus Christ so I can have faith in Jesus Christ so that I can then have my sins forgiven, my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. So they were seriously looking, reading these scripture portions. But I always realized that if that burden for their souls continued and they went home, the chance overwhelming was that they'd end up in a Catholic church or even in the Protestant evangelical churches. They're just going to hear the Judaizer gospel of you're not going to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You've got to do this and this and this. And they were going to be severed from Christ and fall from grace and have to get saved by their own works. And so it always bothered me that this wonderful opportunity for once-off evangelism to all these patients coming through the hospital, and we had people coming from the four northern provinces of Mozambique to schedule their operations with us, and they'd all hear the gospel. But once-off evangelism just isn't going to do it if you don't have a church where these people can be discipled all through these northern four provinces. And so that was a great burden on my heart. And I'll tell you, I'll cut to the chase. I think that's the reason that the Lord has not allowed the hospital to open for all these 27 years. It's because He has gotten a really revved up program that's enabling us to put the true gospel, at least, as a foundation under the evangelical churches all throughout Mozambique, from the southernmost tip to the northernmost tip, from the eastern border to the western border. So I want to get on to that next. But we had the church planting work started in 1993. I'm going to talk about that a little bit before we get into the big place where all the fireworks are happening. But in 1993, people who had been evangelized at the hospital and they lived close enough to continue to be discipled in small groups. And then finally, they were all involved in different churches. There were nine of these families that came together and they said, you know, it's not working in these churches because all we're hearing is salvation by works. And we want to take our families to a place where they can hear the same things that we're learning from the Bible. It's a very different gospel. They understood that. And they wanted to plant a church for their families. I wasn't sent to be a church planter. I wasn't trained at a seminary. Grace Missions always thought that they'd have somebody to come out who was a seminary-trained graduate to do the church planting when that opportunity arose. We didn't have that person, and so they said, go ahead, help these guys, these nine families, get a church started. And so that was in 1993 that we started that. Over the years, it's grown to 47 adult members, and on a typical Sunday morning, I have anywhere from 55 to 75 adults in present. But that's not the beginning and the end of it. Like in your own church, you've got people who get transferred to the Oxnard Ventura area. They're here for a few years, and then they get transferred elsewhere. That's how it's going in Nampula as well. These 47 people we have now is a fraction of all the people that have passed through the congregations over the years. But beyond that, we've planted two other churches in Nampula from people within our own congregation that God had prepared and raised up. And we sent two of the men to a seminary to get their master's degrees in pastoral theology and in pastoral studies, in a Reformed Evangelical Conservative Brazilian seminary. Brazil speaks Portuguese, same as we do. And they've planted two churches, so now we've got three that are all grace churches. And then, as you'll hear in a little bit, this ministry to all the surrounding churches has resulted in two individuals in particular who've become pillars in the Reformation movement working alongside of us, who started out with their own churches already preaching the wrong gospel. And so now we got five congregations in Nampula as a result of the church planting work that we've been involved in. But that's also one reason why we have 47 people in our congregation who are members, because we've split into three different churches all across, covering the whole 800,000 people in Nampula, and two more churches that are also in league with us. So that's the church planting work got started in 1993, but the really spectacular opportunities that the Lord began to open up for us started in 1999. There's an excellent publishing house in Brazil called Editora Fiel. It means faithful publishers. And they're a Banner of Truth style publishing house. They produce excellent, they translate into Portuguese and distribute the classics of the Christian faith, going back to the Reformers and the Puritans, and then right on through to contemporary people who write in the same with the same mindset, people like MacArthur and Sproul and Piper and Paul Washer, and before them Martin Lloyd-Jones, A.W. Pink, and before that Spurgeon and J.C. Ryle. They take these excellent works, J.I. Packer too, translate it into Portuguese, make it available everywhere. When I showed up in Mozambique, I had boxes and boxes of these books, and I started a lending library in Nampula for other people to have advantage, to have access to these books. And later on, Editora Fiel, who knew I was buying all these books from them, started a program where guys could get a free book every month if they would just keep reading it. And they got that started up in Nampula, and we had 20, 25 guys who were reading these books. So I teamed up with a seminary-trained guy, a Reformed Baptist trained at Westminster Theological Seminary from Philadelphia, in Maputo. And we organized what we thought a little three-day seminar to work with these people who were reading these books in Nampula. But it wasn't just 20, 25 guys. They talked to their friends talked to their friends. And when we got started with our very first seminar, there was a whole conference. 83 guys showed up to participate in a three-day conference, brought in an international speaker to teach them. And Editora Fiel, we had talked with them about the fact we'd like to do this. We'd like to call it a Fiel conference. And is that okay if we use your name? And they were thrilled, and they came, and they brought boxes and boxes of books. You have to understand, there weren't any bookstores, Christian bookstores in Mozambique. The atheists had done away with all of that, except for one in the capital, a token Christian bookstore, had a few titles in it and some Bibles. But they came in with crates and crates of books and put them out on the tables for the pastors to buy with whatever they could afford to pay for them. And they were thrilled at the sight of excellent Christian literature readily available to them. And so we just kept doing that every year. And we had 83 at the first one. And this year, 2025, 550 pastors, church leaders, future church leaders, met together for the 24th annual conference. We missed out 2 years in COVID. And they came from all of Mozambique's 10 provinces, from 80 different denominations and church associations, because it's an opportunity to get teaching and to get their hands on books, which we bring in. And the purpose of these conferences, always from the beginning, was to try to refresh the souls of these servants of the Lord, those who are genuinely saved, even if they've got a faulty gospel, and also to equip them to better serve their congregations, and then especially to acquaint them with the rich legacy that's been left the church by the Reformation Fathers and the people who followed in that tradition, preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we've had that going on for all these years. The last 3 years, the conference ministry has devolved completely upon Grace Missions. We pay for everything, and we do all the logistic works. It's held right on our compound. We can put 650 people in three great big tents pitched side by side, large auditorium, outdoor auditorium that we can put up. And we've housed 230 people from out of town on our property, another 50 pastors from out of town at an orphanage. We've got three big dormitory tents and 12 four-man cabin tents for four beds each. And we've got the hospital, of course, which has got 80 beds in it. So we can sustain all of that through the resources that God has given to us. We have a huge tent that's a big library, a big bookstore that we set up outside, sell the books at 75% of their actual cost to us. And we started a bookstore, glossed over that, but we started a bookstore in 2003. That was under Richard Chirino. He got that going for us. It's been going until now. And then the conferences, which we actually started in 1999. But 3 years ago, Grace Missions took full responsibility for those conferences because my colleague started leading conferences in Maputo, 1,300 miles away, so that we could cover the entire country better, and also in Angola, the second Portuguese-speaking country in southern Africa. So the responsibility for the conference fell upon us. 2023, first year that we took responsibility for it, the theme of the conference was the power of the gospel, and we did a verse-by-verse exposition through Romans 1 through 4, which is all about justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Had messages on what biblical faith really is. So many misconceptions about faith. Messages on what grace really is. And then we had a workshop on evangelistic errors. 8 common errors in evangelism. All of them coming from Charles Finney in the early 1800s. All due to a wrong understanding of the gospel and a wrong presentation of the gospel and how to correct that. And we had 397, almost 400 people in attendance that conference. And here's what they had to say. I've got 26 testimonies. I'm going to read just a few of them. First of all, this came from one of the 3 fellows that we have trained in a Brazilian Reformed Evangelical Seminary and who has founded a Reformed seminary in Nampula together with 3 other men, these other 3 men that we, in total 3 men we sent to get this training. But one of the founders of the seminary, has been operating for 2 years now, says, "Thank you for this richly productive and powerful conference whose full effect we cannot know immediately, even though there are indications that most of those present have now begun to understand the true gospel. The messages, the case studies, the responses to questions and objections from the audience were all excellent. Through Christ Jesus, the pride of man was cast down before the Son of Grace, the power that destroys us, in order to rebuild us on the eternal rock." That's this man that that we've sent off. He was a member of our congregation, then sent him to seminary, and he's planted a second church along with 2 other men that we've trained in Nampula. A Reformed Baptist missionary from Louisville, from Southern Seminary, in the province of the north of us, sent 6 of his people to the church. And he wrote this: "We have 6 men from Cabo Delgado there this week. They shared with me last night how rich the time has been, how everything is centered around the Word. I thank the Lord for this conference and allowing so many to be exposed to teaching that is faithful to the text." A Mozambican said, "With gratitude to God, I declare that this conference was not merely a conference, but a spiritual awakening. May God bless all the speakers, and may He greatly bless the team that organized and executed the event." Another Mozambican said, "The themes and messages were excellent, constructive, and well developed. They left me with a clear picture of the grace which we've received from God. Salvation not by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. This is grace." And another one, "Marvelous. Oh, may there be more opportunities like this. The messages closed so many of the gaps in my understanding of the full and mighty gospel. And the conference was a genuine means of deliverance, transforming old men into new. I'm grateful to have taken part in the spiritual feast for the saints in Christ Jesus." And with regard to the workshop on evangelistic errors due to a wrong gospel, "The themes were of great benefit to pastoral ministry. They will radically change the methods of evangelism that we've been using." Another guy wrote, "I learned so much from the material. It corrected many mistakes I've been making." Well, that's what we were burdened about way back in 1998 when I was so distraught that people get burdened for their soul when they finally hear the gospel, the true gospel, but then you drop them back into the sea of error where they're just immersed and bombarded by the works gospel, which only severs them from Christ and causes them to fall from grace. And concern, what's the use of gospel evangelism if we don't have churches that aren't going to undo the gospel, but are going to disciple these people and getting their focus on Jesus Christ and what God has done through Him for our salvation? So that's what's happening through these opportunities. Not only through the seminars, we went on in 2024, continued with Romans 5 through 8, transformed by the Spirit, which verse-by-verse exposition of those passages. It's 62 consecutive verses talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, which is a sanctified, transformed life. And that's so contrary. We had a message on Colossians 2, false sanctification, all the things people, churches try to do to substitute the work of the Holy Spirit for a work of the flesh. Right down the lines of what's going on in all of these churches that have sanctification by rules and regulations and do this, don't do that. And just opening the eyes of people. And I've got a big stack of evaluations from them. We had 21% growth in that 1 year between 23 and 24. 60% of the people who were there in 23 returned for the conference in 2024 to go on through Romans 4 through Romans 5 through 8. And they told all their friends about it. We had a 21% increase in attendance. It went up to 480 in 1 year. And in 2025, we had 550 pastors, future church leaders, in attendance. That was a 14% growth. And again, 60% of the people there in 2024 came back in 2025. So we're having a real opportunity to reach these people. And they're hearing it. They're understanding it. And the important thing to understand is it's not because the teaching is so extraordinary or eloquent or excellent. It's because that what's taught, the gospel, is so marvelous. And I have to keep emphasizing that to people like you all from Faith Community Church. You hear it every Sunday in the Sunday school lessons and in the pulpit and all. It almost gets to be old stuff, and some people yawn their way through sermons. Not over there. They've never heard this stuff. They can't believe. Been in the church for 20 years. And I thought it's all about me and what I can do to get myself saved and keep myself saved. And when they learn the true gospel, wait till you hear the books that they're reading. We would never read these books. They're too heavy. They're too difficult. Not for the Mozambicans. They love it. These classic works by the Puritans and such. Because it's the only time they've ever heard salvation by grace and sanctification by the Holy Spirit. That is the work of God and not what we're doing to get ourselves saved and keep ourselves saved. It's transforming the country. We've got people all over. Well, going on after the conference since 2005, we've been holding seminars. 1 week seminars so that people can come and can hear, spend a whole week studying the gospel, the doctrines of the attributes of God that are most impact the gospel itself, and of course the doctrines on the inability of man, and then the doctrines on how God saves sinners, and the work and the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the role of the Holy Spirit in justification and sanctification. And about 10% in the early years of the people who would hear that stuff would just get blown away. They'd understand it. I think 90% of them, it didn't take so well. But over the years, the course became so popular, people were coming, and we'd have 120 people competing for two 20-person classes, first week, second week. And we could offer a test to kind of call out the people who aren't reading their Bibles and don't know the Word of God already. And so in recent years, a good 33% of the people who take that course walk away totally transformed. Got a story about a guy, a neo-Pentecostal, who came in 2022. And man, he was a prophet, and he was preaching the prosperity and the health gospel to his congregation. Halfway through the PL seminar, he called his wife in tears, said, "Man, we've been doing everything wrong all these years. But when I get back, we're going to change it all." And he stayed on for the first week afterwards and took a seminar from Equipping Pastors Worldwide, a Reformed Baptist group of pastors from the Europe and UK. But they have three guys who are Brazilian and speak Portuguese. They came and they taught exegesis and expository teaching. First week, the second week, he stayed on for the second week and enrolled in my second seminar on the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith. Went home transformed. We got to know if these studies are really helping people. And so every year we take a survey. We call it a survey, but it's really a test. And it's 33 questions that enable us, by the answers that these people give, to identify where they fall on the spectrum, you know, from the far off Arminian Pelagianism end of the gospel all the way over to the Reformed end of the gospel. And we can find out where everybody is, and we can see how they're developing, because we repeat that test every year. This guy came in the next year. He came back, with a bunch of his neo-Pentecostal pastor friends, hoping that they'd have the same experience he had, and two of them did. And they stayed on and took all these courses and went home transformed, saying that they were going to change their congregations and bring more of their associates to the truth. But he made a perfect 33 out of 33 questions. He answered exactly the way we would, the way Pastor Anderson would and Tim Sheehy would. And just one bout, 3 weeks at the FIEL conference and the two seminars afterwards. So that's the exciting things that have been happening. And over the years, I can only take 20 people a week because they have 15 lessons with 15 homework assignments and 15 tests, debates also, and reviews and so on. So they really get the material down. But that's 600 papers if you got 20 people that I have to grade in 5.5 days. So that's the max I can do. I'm just grading papers day and night. So we can only take 20. But over the years, we got 405 people who've participated in that seminar, and we know them well because we spend a whole week together, 10 hours a day for 5.5 days. And these guys are they're the ones that are scattered over the whole country of Mozambique. And what we found out later on was that some of these guys that get so excited about the gospel, when they get dropped back into all that sea of error, after a few years, they begin to lose that luster, and it wears off, and they succumb, many of them. And we realize that it's got to be an ongoing thing. And so what we've been doing for the last 5 years or so, when people really catch fire for the gospel, and in these last years it's been 33% of the folks who go through the seminar, we tell them, get four or five guys together, and we will send you at our cost for free 5-6 books every month that you can read with these guys. And you help them, and they can encourage you. And you can keep growing in the knowledge of the truth and understanding of the Bible, and have a little nucleus of friends around you so that they don't succumb. And that's been really successful. And it's because of that we've got 26 groups that are organized, and not with four or five guys. The average is 14 people per group. We send out 364 books every week, $6.50 a book. To all of these far-flung groups, again, from the northern tip to the southern tip, from the eastern to the western border. And we can't keep up with it. We've got 6 more groups that are already standing in line from people who came to the truth in the last 2025 conference. They got to wait till we put in our December book order so we can get books for them, too. It'll be another 1,000 books on top of what we're already ordering. For the next year, just to keep up with 32 groups. But here are the books that they're reading. The Bondage of the Will, first one, by Martin Luther, classic. It's his debate with Erasmus, trying to show that men don't have within themselves the capacity to respond to the gospel, even if they hear it, without God doing a work through the Holy Spirit on their heart, giving them understanding and giving them faith, and then giving them the repentance that it takes to choose Christ over sin. It's all the work that God does. And of course, they don't understand that. They just assume it's all things that they do. But who here reads The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther? It changed, you know, it brought about the Reformation. But these people are reading it because they don't hear it anywhere else. They can't go to church every Sunday and get this stuff. So they gobble it up and they read it. And they're eager for the next one. The second one is a treatise on election by Charles Spurgeon to help them understand the role of God and selecting and drawing people to the truth. And then we have the classic work, which probably nobody here has heard of maybe, but it is supposed to be the definitive work on justification, written by James Buchanan back in the 19th century. Church of Scotland pastor and theologian. It's called The Doctrine of Justification, translated into Portuguese. They gobble that up because they learn now about justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, so contrary to what they've been taught in church. And then we follow that up with a book called Law, Grace, and Sanctification, which is by an American missionary named Russell Shedd, a missionary to Brazil. He's written this excellent book, and I don't agree with everything in it because at the end of the day, he tries to put like the Puritans, putting the Christians under the moral law as a means of sanctification rather than trusting wholly in the Holy Spirit to do that work from the inside out. But he's got excellent chapters on Colossians 2 and the error of thinking that you can simulate sanctification by all these rules, which is what the church in Mozambique is all about, all these rules. So we give them that book, and he explodes that idea that you're going to get sanctified by the flesh. Excellent on that part of it. And then to help with the understanding of sanctification, David Martin Lloyd-Jones's book, Growing in the Spirit, The Assurance of Salvation, where he emphasizes the fact that it's not external works that we do in the flesh, but it is the Holy Spirit. and what he does in the heart of the believers. And it's the proof that we're saved is the realization that we have a sanctified life. We can no longer practice sin because of the Holy Spirit, that we're compelled to practice righteousness. And then we go on with others about God, the attributes of God by A.W. Pink, sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink, knowing God by J.I. Packer. Then more books on the gospel to get that down, the old gospel by J.I. Packer, where he contrasts the old God-centered, Christ-focused, Christ-exalting gospel with the man-centered gospel of today. And he points out very effectively how the old gospel that gets people to focus on God is the one that ultimately is most helpful for men. Not the gospel that's very ostentatiously so preoccupied in showing people how they can be better. It's the one that gets their eyes off onto the Lord and off of men that ends up doing that job far more effectively. And so we've got that one. And then Paul Washer's books, The Gospel's Power and Message. He preached at the 2025 conferences, 9 messages for us from this book, Gospel's Power and Message. Really wonderful. And Gospel Assurance and Warnings by Paul Washer, The True Gospel by Paul Washer, Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul, Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur, Shame to the Gospel by John MacArthur, The Temptation and Mortification of Sin by John Owen, Holiness by J.C. Ryle, Seriousness of Sin by the Puritan Ralph Binning. These are the books these guys are reading because they don't get it anywhere else. And of course, a lot of us have had the same experience. When you finally come to understand the role of God in salvation and in sanctification and realize it's not what you're doing, it's what He's doing in you and for you through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, the whole Bible begins to make sense. It all gels. And so these people are gobbling up these books in order to better understand, have a framework to understand the whole Bible. And so we've got people all over the country that are reformers. They also get the classics, Pilgrim's Progress, Power Through Prayer by Ian Bounds, Saints Eternal Rest by Baxter, For Whom Did Christ Die, John Owen, Religious Affections, Jonathan Edwards, The Puritans on Conversion, it's The Puritans, Thomas Watson, Samuel Bolton, Nathaniel Vincent. These are classic works, and that's what people are reading, not froth, you know, from the typical Christian bookstores, because they're hungering for this truth, because they don't hear it anywhere else. And so we've got these groups spreading like cancer, you know, in Mozambique, a very good cancer, just growing and taking over the country. So it's been a wonderful opportunity to be involved in that. And I know how disappointed I was. I was absolutely chagrined when we didn't get the hospital up and functioning in 5 years. I built that hospital, I thought, for me. I have my office there and everything. And, of course, I haven't had the privilege of using it, but I know God's going to open that hospital because of what He's done. But we've had this 27-year hiatus in order for God to use these opportunities to put a theological foundation under the evangelical church, the whole length and breadth of the country, so that these conferences can, and once off evangelism in the hospital, can yield good results. I want to say this. Now, this is not a backward plea for money at all. I want you to know what the Lord has done. We spend the money. If people want books, we buy the books. If people sign up for the conference, you know, they paid $14 a head to come to the conference. That came to about $8,000. We had to pay $65,000 to make up for the shortfall. The book ministry costs $28,000 just to buy the books, another $2,000 because we send one of our administrators to all the reading groups in the northern part of the country. We can't send them all the way to the capital, so that he gets there for the first sessions to make sure they're understanding the foundational books that they're reading. So that costs another $2,000. So that's expensive ministries, and we have 4 administrators besides Hannah and myself. I think many of you know Hannah now. 6 of us, but that costs $21,000 a year. They're all college-educated administrators to keep these ministries going. There's a lot of money involved, and I asked Hannah a few weeks ago, how much did it cost us? How much did we spend in the last 12 months? $367,000 on all these ministries. And I was blown away. I said, well, how much money did we get in the last 12 months? Because every time when the FIEL conference comes up in July and we get all these mouths to feed, for the last 2 years, we've been $20,000, $25,000, $30,000 short. We didn't have the cash. We have it in the hospital fund because we can't open the hospital. So we've got money there waiting to be spent. But That's designated for the hospital. So it's not like there's no money in the bank account, but we don't have that money to spend. Well, it doesn't matter. Money always comes in. When we built the hospital, $1,500,000. I started out with $150,000. And I told the guy who said, I'm going to come build the hospital. I said, well, I can buy the material to get started, but there won't be any money left over to hire any workers. He said, it doesn't make any difference. I'm coming anyway. As fast as we spent the $150,000, another $150,000 came in until it was $1,500,000. Well, I asked Hannah, how much money came in? $365,000. We just were $2,000 over. And we're not controlling it. We just, when people want it, we buy it. And but God just keeps replenishing it just to show that God's faithful. And I think He's in it. That's the important thing. Is God in it? An opportunity has come because of Him. And He's provided the means to take advantage of it way beyond anything we would have thought or prayed for or imagined. So I just want us to be encouraged that your prayers are being answered probably way beyond what you imagined. And also we thank you for your generous support too. This isn't a plea for money. It's just letting you know how God has acted. So thank you so much. I hope you're encouraged. Let's end with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being a great God. Thank you for what you're doing among us right here in this congregation. Thank you for the way you poured out your blessings upon us in such a way that we surfeit in good things, almost to the point of despising these wonderful riches that you've given us in the gospel and in your word. And we do continue to pray for the people in Mozambique, and thank you for what you're doing for them, and pray that it would continue. Pray that you would continue to raise up the means to carry on this ministry. We ask you to do that for the sake of your name and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, who deserves to be worshipped and served in every corner of the earth, both here and in Mozambique, and in whose name we also ask all of this. Amen.